Morning. Hope everybody had an awesome Christmas. I personally have mixed emotions when it comes to the Christmas season. Like everybody else, I think every other human on the planet, I love receiving gifts, but I also love giving gifts. There's nothing better than the joy of seeing somebody so excited about a gift that they love that you have given to them. Getting it right with my wife is always awesome. I love doing that. I don't always do it, but sometimes I nail it. Like this year, I don't know why she wanted it, but I got her a bunch of Norwex stuff for cleaning supplies. I personally wouldn't want cleaning supplies, but she was ecstatic that I got her this stuff. I love celebrating the birth of our Savior during the holidays, but the meaning of Christmas is exciting. But there are other things during the Christmas season that I personally am excited to leave behind. The holiday traffic in Temecula is the most horrid traffic anybody can experience. We already have bad traffic when we're not in the holiday season. It gets really bad during this time. Or the hordes of people in the mall. I don't know about you guys, but I hate going to the mall, especially during the Christmas season. I feel like a sardine in a can during that time. There's also cultural battles with different people, whether or not to be PC when people say Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas, the Starbucks cups. There's a lot of things that I'm just excited to say goodbye to. One of the things that I'm probably most excited to not have to deal with anymore, and we have a really awesome kids Christmas play every single year. It's incredible. Hannah Lambert does an outstanding job preparing the kids for this. Yes, let's give her a hand. She did a great job. And because I have so many kids, I think our kids make up half of that play. We get the joy of receiving the Christmas play CD, I think in the beginning of October. And every single time we get into the car, every single time, there is a Christmas song playing. And the first few times is cute with my little three-year-old singing, "Go tell it on the mountain." It's kind of cute to listen to her do it. But after maybe the 100th time, I'm done. So the next time I hear Little Drummer Boy or Go Tell It on the Mountain, I think I'm very possibly, at the expense of my own health, going to stick a fork into our radio. I am very happy that we don't have to listen to that CD anymore. There's lots of things like that that I'm excited to say goodbye to as we move on from Christmas. One of those things that I love about Christmas is something that I think that we need to pause today, especially where it's 2 days after Christmas. Presents have been opened. Celebrating the birth of Christ has happened. We've had a Christmas Eve service here. We spent 3 weeks preaching on the reason Jesus came. I think we need to pause and reflect on what actually matters when it comes to the Christmas season and how that affects us every day going forward. Emmanuel, God with us, is a profound mystery. It's a mystery that should motivate us, that should excite us to share the gospel of Jesus with people that are around us, not just in the Christmas season. And so this morning, what I'd like to talk about is how this gospel affects us every day and how it started when we celebrated the birth of Jesus, but the impact of that event, Emmanuel, God with us, it should reach to every single day of our lives, not just on one day. So we're not going to explore the what of the Christmas season, that Jesus was born, but why? Why was he born? And what sort of impact does that answer have on each one of us every single day? We're going to be studying in the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to give you the context of this book. This is a book that was written after Paul had written a very severe letter to the Corinthian church. They struggled mightily with disunity and immorality. I mean, badly. Out of the churches of Paul's letters, the Corinthian church probably dealt with some pretty intense sin in their church. So he wrote a severe letter previous to this one that we haven't found. We know that Paul wrote it. We don't know where it is. And so when we get to 2 Corinthians, he writes this letter in response to how they received that last letter. So Paul writes this severe letter about their behavior, about their sin. And then we get to 2 Corinthians, and Paul is somewhat overjoyed at how they've responded. They've received his rebuke, and they've repented of their issues, and they are experiencing the reconciliation that the gospel brings to humanity. They're experiencing the power of Christ's forgiveness, the power of him restoring right relationship between us and God. We're going to spend our time today in 2 Corinthians 5. And when we get to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's outlined the gospel and the consequences of that gospel. And when we think about the Christmas season and what we just celebrated, we're not just remembering that Jesus was born, like Nathaniel has talked about, or Randy, or Rob, or how we respond to his birth. The mission didn't end with a birth. The mission didn't end with a baby in a manger. It ended with a king conquering an enemy that we could never conquer. And Paul's describing this new life as a result of Christ's sacrifice. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to go to verses 14 and 15. I want you to picture in this Christmas season, it's great to picture Jesus in a manger as a baby, but picture him the way that Paul is describing him here. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's the mission. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas. Paul's clearly defining his affirmation of this mission, his defense of the power of this gospel. First, he clearly says that Christ died because of his love for us. It's because of the love of Christ that controls us that he died. And so in belief, we die to our old sinful selves, and we live a new life pursuing Christ. I think this is the wonder. This is the power. This is the excitement of the Christmas season. Not that Jesus was born a baby in a manger, but that he came for a reason. He came so that we can celebrate a relationship with him every single day. We're going to study verses 16 through 21 here, and we're going to have four reasons pointed out that Paul gives on the effects of the gospel. And so my title for my sermon this morning is the lasting mark of, and no, that wasn't intentional, just because I'm Mark. The lasting mark of the Christmas season. I want you guys to understand that Christmas, it needs to be about more than just December 24th and 25th. It needs to be about a life that's changed, that daily reflects Emmanuel, God with us. So we find in verses 16 and 17 the first of these four points. If you read starting in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So the first reason that Jesus came was to make us new. Christ came to make us new. Paul here is explaining something that's much more profound than just a transaction between humans and God. It's not just this thing where, okay, now you're saved. Now you're good. This is God in his creative work making you brand new. He starts by saying, we regard no one according to the flesh. we can't view Jesus followers the way we did before they surrendered their lives to Jesus. Because you're a new creation. You're completely different than your old self. For Paul, this is as beautiful as creation itself. Being made new. Being made new here for Paul doesn't mean being a superhuman. Doesn't mean that we're changed into like something different than a person. What it means is that we have the ability to relate to God now. We no longer have a sinful self that prohibits us from having a right standing with God the Father. Chad read what this process looks like at the beginning of the sermon. I want to read verse 18 again. How is it that we are a new creation? That's the question. We need to go backwards in Paul's letter. And we find the answer in verse 18 of chapter 3. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So we see the process there. It's a really exciting process. Jesus followers surrender to Christ in belief, and they begin a process of transformation. When he says, we all with unveiled faces, he's talking previous in that passage to the idea that when Jesus died, the veil is torn away and we can now have a relationship with God. So those of us who are Jesus followers, who have had the veil removed, we are being transformed into His image by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. The Spirit begins and also completes this work through the process of spiritual transformation. God's kingdom is being established through spiritual transformation, through the Spirit's work in our lives as Jesus followers. And so this first Advent, it was just the beginning of God's mission. He sent His Son to die, to resurrect, to give us this new life, newness of life, so that we can be His example, so that we can build His kingdom on earth. He didn't come like the Jews thought in the first century to conquer a physical kingdom. At that time, it was Rome. He came to conquer sin and death, an enemy that was far greater than anything the world had ever seen. So the spiritual kingdom is being built through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is quite literally our old sinful flesh being passed away. It's gone because of Christ, the conquering King. And this new creation is breaking through the horizon, being established through His Spirit in His people. That's what we participate in as new creations. We participate in this transformation that is quite exciting and fresh. And it's like being a shiny car in the middle of a junkyard. A shiny, brand new car in the middle of a junkyard. That's what it's like. That's what we experience, this newness. Nathaniel has said it several times in his sermons, but the phrase, we have become saints who sin sometimes. We're no longer sinners. I like that phrase. The Spirit is transforming us. And as we distance ourselves from our old dead selves, we become more like Him. One of the things that my wife and I, Amber, get to experience that's really exciting about being a part of Temecula Hills is our young adults over here. These guys are just incredible. And we get to sit and counsel with them and hear about how God is changing their lives. And it's a lot of fun to be a participant in watching God's work. I'm blessed. I'm humbled by that. And one of our girls, who's a leader for one of our Bible studies, has had a very drastic change in her life over the last year. I made her a leader in our Bible study because I saw this change. But she would come over and sit and talk with Amber and I for a couple hours about what had been going on in her life. things she was struggling with, things from her past before she was a Christian. And she ate up God's word. She listened intently to the counsel that we gave her. She internalized it. She took it seriously. And she applied it to her life. This girl was before our eyes being transformed into the image of Christ. She was being made new. And it was really exciting for us to see this process. And it reminds me of the process that I'm still in. The process that you are in, if you call yourself a Jesus follower. It's a process that doesn't end. Being made new is something that's quite refining every single day. Sometimes it's painful refinement. Sometimes it's not so painful refinement. Still a little painful. And I think of the way I've conducted myself over the holiday season, over Christmas. And I celebrate this stuff. I celebrate what Christ has done for me. And I think about my neighbors. I think about people who are watching my actions as a Jesus follower. And I'm wondering, am I honoring the Lord in my process of being made new? Like that young lady is. I think the reflection of this change from old dead self to newness in Christ should be evident to people. Should be evident every single day. So as we distance ourselves from this Christmas season, I want to challenge you to think about the way you're reflecting the miracle of Christmas to the people around you, in your world, in your life. Are you reflecting Christ in a way that's honoring to Him? Are you being faithful to the change that He's making in your life? The refinement that's taking place. He made you new. He gave you the ability to become like Him. And He expects you to reflect that change to the world. The second point. Christ came to reconcile us to God. Look with me at verse 18. All of this is from God, in other words, being made new, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Paul writes something a little bit more personal here. He's talking about the process that God has had in his life. God reconciling Paul. God giving Paul the message of reconciliation. He points out something here about God. God is the one that's doing the work of redemption or reconciliation. He is initiating it. And Paul is saying that God is initiating the work for people to be reconciled back to Him. This is all God's work. That's why we have that rough structure. God was reconciling the world to Himself. Paul is pointing out something that he believes deeply is complete credit is given to God in his personal life. And that makes sense when you read about Paul's, we just did in our last series, you read about Paul's change and transformation. It was pretty miraculous. Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus. Paul he's blinded. It's an incredible miracle of being made new. And that reconciliation happened to Paul. And Paul, in God's mercy, is given this message to send to other people. Well, what is reconciliation? Verse 19 tells us, in Christ God reconciled the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So this message of reconciliation is God looking at you and me, the Jesus follower, through the eyes of the sacrifice of Jesus. Not through your sinful past or present, If you are a follower of Jesus, that's how God sees you. You are reconciled to Him. You are given new life. You are made new. Your trespasses are not counted against you. And when somebody aligns themselves with Paul's message, because that message is from God, he points out clearly, they're aligning with God Himself, who does this work of redemption and is sending Paul. God brought a peace treaty to His enemies. Paul's using the language of the time. This word is a legal term that's when you're talking about interactions between two different countries. And Paul is explaining, basically, God brought a peace treaty to humanity. He went to the enemy camp, and not only did he forgive his enemies, but he made his enemies new. And he'll further explain that in verse 21. Again, the Advent doesn't end with just God entering human history. It ends with a sacrifice that would bring right standing between God and humanity. This is the mark that the season should leave on us. Reconciliation. You now can have a right standing relationship with God. And ultimately, reconciled people lead reconciled lives. We have been changed deeply. This isn't a surface change. This isn't conforming to a set of rules. It's not what reconciliation is about. That's not what relationship with God is about. It's not about conforming to rules. It's about a deep change that causes or a pouring out of God's power in a person's life. You are changed deeply by God's reconciliation. And we should recognize our sinfulness, our brokenness, and our guilt before God. And first, that this isn't possibly something we can earn. Reconciliation. Can't earn it. But it should also give us some perspective in how we're living our lives. Are we reflecting that deep change? Are you showing people your guilt and your shame and your sin, and then telling them it was reconciled, it was transformed, it was changed, it was killed? And are you telling people or showing them that God can do the same thing for them? It doesn't matter what our past is. Doesn't matter what it includes. The reason that Jesus was born was for this change. God's work of redemption is personal, powerful, and effective. And actually, the letter to the Corinthians, the second one, is a reflection of that. This whole letter is about Paul saying, "See the power of God in action, Corinthian church, it's changing you, and I am overjoyed." Does your neighbor, your coworker, your family see your reconciled life on a daily basis? Is your life a celebration of this reconciliation process? There are people around us that desperately need this truth. And they need us to tell them about it. What I love about the Apostle Paul, and what I wish I was like this more. Paul was just an incredible figure. I wish that I was as bold as Paul. I mean, he sends a letter of rebuke to this church that is so harsh. And it works. I wish that we could live lives where we could tell each other where we're at, how we need to experience reconciliation. And we should expect from other Christians love and mercy, encouragement and support. Because we're all reconciled. We all have a past. We all have been broken. And because of this profound truth, in our reconciled lives, we should live with faithfulness and obedience to this transformation. And Paul makes that clear in verse 20. Would you read it with me? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The third point here, we see that Christ came to make us his ambassadors. So not only did Christ come to make you new, he came to reconcile you to God, but he also came to make you his representative in that enemy camp. There's a reason he didn't take us when we got saved. He leaves us. Paul makes it clear. There's an old saying, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore, it says in verse 20, the reason that's there is because Paul is expecting, look, you're made new, you're reconciled. Because of those things, you're a reflection of Christ to this broken and dark world. And his argument becomes very clear. His ministry, Paul's ministry, personally began when Christ personally, powerfully, and effectively transformed him and reconciled him to God. In explaining this process, he says, now I'm an ambassador for Christ. And then when he implores them, you be reconciled, he's not just saying, he's not just saying accept reconciliation. He's saying live as reconciled people. Be ambassadors like I am. And like I said, when people align with Paul's message, the outcome is that we are ambassadors. I need to point out here, this isn't a suggestion. This isn't an idea. This isn't for some Christians. When you become a Jesus follower, you become an ambassador. There's no options. You don't get an option. And I want to pause for a second, and I want to talk about kind of sensitive topic. There's a fascinating part of our culture. It's expected if you spend time reading God's Word and understanding the enemies that we have, our own flesh and sin, Satan and his dominion, but also the world. That world is this culture. And there's something fascinating about the Christmas season. It's heading towards this really liberal PC movement. Like I said earlier on, happy holidays, not Merry Christmas, because we don't want to offend those who aren't Christians. You know, there's people who want to take Christ out of Christmas. This whole sermon is about the lasting impact of Christ and Christmas. So look, I think that's a mistake. Making Christmas to be something that it's not is definitely a mistake. But honestly, I couldn't care less about the fight with secular people or companies over what color Starbucks cups should be. Or how the cashier at Best Buy should greet me when I leave. I think it's a drastic mistake when we go onto our Facebook page or our social media and rant about how terrible this culture is for taking Christ out of Christmas. That's really ineffective. What is effective is when you go into Starbucks and instead of caring about the color of the cup or what's on it, you find somebody who might need to hear about this message of reconciliation, and you tell them. What is important is when somebody says, Happy Holidays at Best Buy, you look back at them and say, Happy Holidays. Can I tell you what I think Christmas is about? Now, I know that there's some people who just think, Mark, woof, that's too much for me. I just want in and out, and I'm good. I understand that. That's why I think gospel preaching is about using your words verbally, but also about acting and living out that reconciliation process. So that you give people an opportunity to ask you why you're different. It's typical for our culture to change the meaning of Christmas. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And this culture is an enemy to the gospel. And an enemy to the gospel is going to wage war against us. The best way to do that is be faithful to the process that God has you in. That spiritual transformation. Being made new. Being reconciled. That's how we're ambassadors. For me, I'm getting to know all my neighbors. And they don't all know me really well yet, and I've had some awkward interactions with some of them. You guys know, if you have a neighbor, I mean, I grew up, and when we left to go somewhere with my family, it was like, hey, how you doing? And that was the way we said hi to our neighbors. And it was just a slow process of getting to know your neighbors. And so I'm still getting to know mine. They're nice people. They think our kids are really hyper, and I love that about them. I love the energy my kids bring at 6:30 a.m. every single day. They're back there waving at me. But sometimes the neighbors are like, oh man, 6:30, and they're hearing my little Charlotte just scream with joy. Three blocks down, you can hear her scream for joy. But that actually should give me an opportunity to share the love of Christ with them, to accommodate for them as much as I can, to be understanding, to build relationships so that I one day can tell them what Christ did for me. Could be neighbors for you. Could be friends. Could be your family. But be an ambassador for Christ. Remember that on this side of the Christmas season, to be an ambassador for Jesus every day. The last point, Christ came to make us the righteousness of God. Look at verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I think Paul polishes off this section with the centrality of his message up to this point. His defense of the gospel. His affirmation of the gospel. His understanding of reconciliation and being made new is centered on this phrase. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that it would affect us so profoundly. And this is one of the most profound transactions in all of the Bible. Jesus knew no sin. The God of the universe took on our sin. He became sin so that we could have this profound change in our lives, so that we can be right, standing rightly before God. I would say that the baby in a manger is a mild way of remembering Jesus coming in the flesh during the Christmas season. It's mild compared to what Jesus came for. When God the Father looked on the Son, he saw the sins of humanity, not just a baby in a manger. When God the Father looked on the Son, he had to turn away. Emmanuel, God with us. And you know, the reason God did that was because we literally don't have the strength to fix it. Paul, the same author of 2 Corinthians, writes in Romans 5:6, "For while we were still weak or without strength, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. So to have a right relationship with God, to become the righteousness of God, God had to act. We couldn't do anything about it. We are given God's righteousness. We become right with God because of what Jesus took on. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can stand before God rightly. It's nothing that we can do or say. It's no moral life can save us. The only thing that can give us the righteousness of God is Jesus, who took on our sin on the cross and conquered death to give us life. In conclusion, I just want to point out that we live in a culture that wants to desensitize truth, that wants to pull us away from the meaning of this season. Our culture has made a spectacle of the Christmas season. You probably saw it on display. I don't know if you saw the sign from the Temecula Atheist Group right in front of the duck pond. We want peace on earth. Happy holidays, Temecula Atheist Association. There's a culture war, yeah. People want to change the meaning of the season. I want you guys to understand that my perspective is to live a reconciled life to God in and out of the Christmas season. The only way to change those signs from going up, from the PC culture to continue, the only way to prevent that is for us to share the gospel. It's for us to be His ambassadors in this dark world, is to share this message with our neighbors, to express love that only comes from Christ to our friends and family. That's the only way to change things. You can't do anything about it. We can't fight a culture war. All we can do is be faithful to the gospel. I have little kids back there that they're studying the way that I live my life. They're studying the way that I react to certain things. Am I reflecting the gospel to those kids? Are those neighbors that I talked about seeing the change that Jesus is having in me, knowing that I'm a pastor and a Bible teacher? I have college-age students and young professionals that they take my words and my advice to heart. Am I being faithful to God's word? Am I being faithful to the process of reconciliation as I'm helping them? And I have a feeling that when I think about these questions, I'm not alone. I think it's good for us to consider this stuff so that we can respond to the change in our lives, so that we can share the gospel with people through the way that we live and the things that we say. My prayer for us is that the mark of the season lasts so much longer than 1 or 2 days. And that we ask ourselves this question: is my life saturated with the life-giving message of the gospel? Would you pray with me?